About a month ago, I had to speak at the memorial service of a 31-year-old teacher who was killed by a bouncer when he was literally thrown out of a nightclub at Covent Garden. His head hit the cobbles and he never recovered consciousness. He was just a bystander. A team of bouncers were called because there was a bit of a scuffle, and the bouncers came in and decided to clear the bar, and he was killed as he was thrown out of it. At his memorial service to 300 or 400 6 to 11-year-olds, I said this: what most people said about your teacher was that he was a gentleman. So time and again, the kids, as they wrote about him, said he never shouted at us. And Jesus calls us to be gentle. But these bouncers in God's world were not gentle. They didn't mean to kill this man, but they were definitely not gentle. They used far too much force. And God gives us laws to protect us, and when we ignore them, people get hurt or even killed. So let's take this terrible lesson to heart today. Be gentle. Be gentle, or people get hurt terribly. Be gentle verbally. Be gentle in the way that we use our bodies. And in this passage, we have a great model of gentleness which follows the call of God. And it's the gentle God who calls. Can you see it? Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. One of the great cries of gentleness from the Creator God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And now we have the great example of the gentleness of Jesus from Matthew. So he doesn't just say, here's Jesus' call. He's saying, here it is lived out in this passage, verses 15 to 21. And Matthew gives an example of the quiet, modest humbleness of Jesus. Because this Messiah is not aggressive, warlike. He's not a military leader. So he's not Ayatollah Khomeini or a politician on the hustings. He's not sort of Michael Howard trying to get everyone moving again in the Conservative Party. No, he is gentle. He's gentle and humble of heart. And that is even the case amidst, and here's our first heading, I wonder if you can see it, verses 14 and 15, real opposition. Opposition. So can you see the shocking context which Richard read for us in verse 14? But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Well, that's the context for gentleness. They want him dead. And it's after verse 13, he's just healed a man's hand on the Sabbath. So someone has just been healed from an illness, from a disability that has overshadowed his whole life. They see it and say, he's working on the Sabbath, we want him dead. Incredible. And he's actually challenging their Pharisaic traditions, their legalistic way of keeping the Sabbath. And verse 15, aware of this opposition, and so we go forward. Now, when it comes to this opposition, I think I just want to say two things about it as we see this opposition and the gentleness of Jesus. The first thing is, please can you see, it was opposition from moral and religious people. That's the shocking thing. It was not from the Romans, not the criminal underclass, not the promiscuous or the atheistical. No, the people initiating this campaign of death against Jesus, they're plotting to kill him. They're the elite Jewish ruling people. They are the most moral Rotarian of the bunch. And interestingly, I'm afraid, probably in your workplace, but certainly it's true over the West End, that quite often it is the moral, and dare I say it, even the religious people, who are the biggest enemies of Christ. Because they are spiritually blind in their pride. So Satan blinds people spiritually and gives them such spiritual pride that they say, I have no need of healing, I have no need of forgiveness, I have no need of Jesus. So I don't know, look back to your office context, but often the people who are hardest to win are the moral ones. Because they're blinded by Satan in their spiritual pride. I have a member of my family, he is dying. He sees absolutely no need of forgiveness because he sees himself as a moral man. And it was these people who time and again have been the greatest enemies of the gospel. So who opposed the early Christians? Well, it was Saul and the Jewish and religious authorities before Saul became Paul and was converted. Who opposed the great reformers of the 16th century? Who wanted those men who longed to take the church back to the Bible? It was the Catholic churchmen who burnt them at the stake. It was people like Thomas More. Who opposed Wesley and the leaders of the great revival of the 18th century? Well, it was predominantly the liberal Anglican clergymen who opposed them, who stopped the Wesley revival, who flung them out of churches, who opposed Billy Graham most as he came to this country. Was it the normal layman? No. No, it was the bishops. Only one bishop, the Bishop of Barking, stood by Billy Graham when he came to this country, until the Queen invited Billy Graham to tea at Buckingham Palace and turned the nation. It was the Queen who did it. Only the Bishop of Barking stood with him when he first came, and this church, All Souls Langham Place. And today, who are the people doing the most damage to the church? Well, I wonder if you can pick up the handout that we all had here. Can you see it? The New Hampshire decision. Once more, the church and the gospel is being attacked by moral and religious men. Now, those of you who know Richard Bewes, who wrote this statement, will know that he is a man of great gentleness. It takes a great deal for the rector of this church to write this. Can you see what he has written? We take note of the sectarian action of dissident bishops of the Episcopal Church in the United States in carrying through a dubious consecration ceremony, which will not be regarded as valid in most of the Anglican provinces across the world. The service of November 2, 2003 was held in defiance of the statement of appeal against such an action issued unanimously on October 14, 2003 by the World Anglican Primates at Lambeth. For the presiding bishop in America, himself a signatory to that statement, he'd been over here and signed it, then personally to have overseen the ceremony involving Canon Gene Robinson indicates a demeaning of his fellow primates, including the Archbishop of Canterbury, and a deviousness in Christian leadership that is unworthy of a shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ. In planning to consecrate as bishop a divorcee now in an active homosexual relationship, the Episcopal Church in the United States of America has caved into the prevalent Western cultural pressures. Do read the rest of this and pray. But it shows that we are still in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. There will always be opposition from religious, moral people, opposition to the gospel and to Jesus' high and holy standards. And where does this come from? Well, we mustn't be naive. Where does this opposition come from? It comes from the subtle nature and the sinister nature of human sin. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He has healed a man on the Sabbath. But they hate his goodness. And I'm afraid the Pharisees model here the evil that is deep inside all of us. It's interesting, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God revealed against mankind. Romans chapter 2, and you, the religious people, have got the same stuff in your own heart. So whatever our respectable public profiles, the model for us here is what theologians call original sin. This is where this opposition comes from. We mustn't be naive. There is a fundamental perversion in our human nature. It's not just external forces that make us wicked, our environment, our circumstances, our education. No, it is the human heart that is spiritually diseased. My heart is spiritually diseased. I can't edit that out. And what has happened in modern theology, and this is exactly what's going on in this statement here, this is the problem. People, and particularly clergy, who turn their back on God's high and holy standards, see other human beings as victims and not as rebels. And so actually, when we talk about sin, they say, no, you can't do that. These poor people, they're victims. Well, there is great pain in the human race, terrible pain, we'll come on to that. But we are rebels. That's the problem. And the real opposition to Jesus here comes because of original sin. Out of the heart, Matthew 15, verse 19, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And on Christianity Explored, the course that we run for people investigating the Christian faith, do come Wednesday if you're around. But on that course, on the weekend away we've just done, we have to take the whole group aside and say, you are in a lifelong battle against opposition without. So that's the type of thing we see here, even within the church, opposition without, and secondly, your own heart. It's amazing to see people's faces. We say, don't be naive. In this life, it's a lifelong battle. Battles now, glory then. So real opposition. Let's not be naive. It's there. It's in the church, and it's out, and it's in our own hearts. So secondly, what is Jesus' response? Can we see our second point here as we look down? What is Jesus' response to this situation? Verses 15 and 16. Aware of this desire to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. How does Jesus respond to this threat on his life? Well, can you see that on this occasion he kept his head down? He kept quiet. He followed his own teaching in Matthew 10:23, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. And actually, the early church went out by this rhythm of persecution and expansion. Persecuted, Stephen is killed in Jerusalem, expand. And Jesus withdrew. So he does not confuse courage with recklessness. That does not mean that later on in Matthew, he doesn't take these people on head on. So he calls them in Matthew 23, sons of hell, blind guides, broods of vipers. But now he keeps a low profile. And he calls his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 to be shrewd as snakes, innocent as doves. And he is as shrewd as a snake among these people. He says, I'm actually going to go elsewhere now. I was speaking to a man I greatly respect as a Christian worker. He was telling me of a school where a young teacher who's a very committed Christian has gone into that school. And he said to me, that young man has done us great damage. He has taken everyone on head on and he has raised up a tempest in that school. It's done the gospel no good at all. Sometimes we actually do have to retreat. But we don't retreat and do nothing. Can you see what Jesus says here as we look down? Can you see? Many followed him. He healed all their sick. He goes on with the work where he can do it. Matthew Henry writes of this. Jesus is an example to do what you can when you cannot do what you would. So a door has shut and he says, I will go elsewhere. He says, maybe it'll be a low profile, but I'll continue the work. I'll heal elsewhere. And I guess that may well be true. Is that true for you? Have you hit a door with someone in terms of the gospel at work? Or maybe in terms of church stuff? You can't serve in an area where you want to. Well, go and serve elsewhere. Maybe for one or two here today, that's important. So actually, you've said, I'm not able to exercise service there. There's too much opposition. Where can you serve elsewhere? I was very struck by someone a while ago who was bringing a friend to Christianity Explored, our course. The friend stopped coming. She said to me, I'll join the prayer team. I'll make sure I'm praying for the course. So the door shut. She couldn't bring the friend. She said, I'll go and pray for others to bring their friends and for the course. So there was someone who would not be deflected. But is that all we've got here? Opposition, Jesus' response, is that it? No, our third point, can we look down, is that actually God's plan is going on. It is in place. As Jesus responds by retreating on this occasion, it does not mean he's defeated. It does not mean that the plan is not taking place. Can we have a look down? Verse 16. Warning them not to tell anyone who he was, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So, and the word warning them here is stay completely silent. So he says, I do not want to be known just as a miracle worker. Stay silent. And this was to fulfill, can we see as we look down, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll proclaim justice to the nations. And then how will he do that? How will the message go out? Gentleness. He'll not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice on the streets. A bruised reed he'll not break and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. So you see, what type of Messiah is he as God's plan goes forward? Is he aggressive, warlike, a military leader? I mean, what would be the expectation of all the publicity? And Jesus says, I am not having the glamour and glare of the publicity. No, he says, actually, this is what happens. This is who the servant is, verse 18. And this is how he will go about his work, verses 19 and 20. Can you see who the servant is? It's wonderful. Verse 18, a servant whom I've chosen. What a CV this is. The one I love, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit in him. He'll proclaim justice to the nations. So how to treat God, how to treat men? Well, with justice. That's what Jesus will do. That's his CV. So that's who he is. And how, as we've come to the close now, how will he go about his work? And the really interesting thing about these verses, can you see in verse 19, they're all negative. He will not quarrel. He will not cry out. He will not raise his voice in the streets. So he won't draw attention to himself. He's not publicity hungry. You know, when Satan tempts him in Luke chapter 4, takes him up onto a pinnacle on the temple and says, throw yourself off here, get some publicity. He says, no. He says, I won't put the Lord my God to the test. So there's no marketing budget with Jesus that Judas can embezzle, is there? No marketing budget to embezzle. And John MacArthur has written of these verses, it's just wonderful this. He spoke with dignity and control, and he used no means of persuasion but the truth. He never organized a mob or resorted to trickery, lies, or scheming as his opponents routinely did against him. His was the way of gentleness, meekness, and lowliness. Although he was the Son of God, the divine Messiah, and the rightful King of Kings, Jesus never tried to secure a hearing, much less a following by political power, physical force, or emotional agitation. And verse 20 continues the knots. Can we see? A bruised reed he will not break. So a reed was used for many things in Jesus' day. It was used to make the shepherds' staffs, flutes, and spears. But often the reeds became blunt, became bent or worn, and they were then unusable and tossed away. And Jesus won't just snap and throw away such a reed. So he doesn't just pick up the reed, snap it, and say, well, that's done with. And a smouldering wick. Now this describes a candle that has been burnt down to the very end. So you've got a candle, it is burnt right down to the end. It's just useless. It needs to be discarded. And here's the key. This is the most important thing I'm saying. Bruised reeds and smouldering wicks are an image of weak and vulnerable people. So people whose faith is dim, people who are easily smothered, people who can be discarded or steamrolled, people who are emotionally very vulnerable. So they're shattered emotionally. They're so frail. In fact, their minds are just right on the edge. And just like bruised reeds and smouldering wicks can be easily crushed and destroyed, well, so that's what the culture does. Puts these people on one side. But Jesus doesn't break people. He doesn't smother or suffocate them. No, he defends and protects the weak. That's his way. He's gentle and understanding in his dealings with vulnerability and brokenness. His methods are humble, gentle, and meek. He's respectful of human frailty. Are you frail today? Do you come here today and actually you're frail? You're on the edge. Things are coming in at you. There's so many pressures. Well, Jesus respects that. He's not going to break you. And the question, I guess, is, does the church breed this spirit of gentleness? So do we put modesty above publicity? Do we manipulate people, or do we humbly respect and serve them? Do we ride roughshod over their doubts, fears, and temptations? Do we actually just say, well, I've not got time. You see, the way I ride roughshod of someone is I just say, oh, well, they pull themselves together. Just grow up. Get in the real world. And I won't give them time. My time is valuable. And someone who's frail and a pain and emotionally weak, well, I'm just not going to bother to give them my time. Got better things to do with my time. And personally, do we take people's brokenness seriously? Or are we dismissive, disrespectful, or scornful? I was very struck recently on a men's weekend away we ran. Roy McCluffrey spoke. He was John Stott's study assistant, who's been on staff here for 50 years. But Roy, his study assistant, wrote this book, Men and Masculinity. And in it, he said this about the evangelical church. He said, evangelicalism in England, on the whole, tends to be concerned with men that are ascenders. And then these men plateau, and then they can drop off. But we are not concerned with those men who are just going to bump along the bottom. Is it just that actually in the evangelical church we want the ascenders? Well, if that is the case, we are not going the way of Jesus. Well, we might crush the bruised reeds, Jesus didn't. And we might snuff out smouldering wicks, Jesus didn't. And so the question is, as we close now, is who are the bruised reeds in your life? And who are the smouldering wicks? The people who are vulnerable. Well, the way of Jesus is to be gentle with them. That is not the way of the culture. Not with natural selection in central London. So as we pray now, I want to ask you, who do you need to show care to and respect for? Who is the person that God is calling you to do that with when the rest of the world just finds them a pain? And actually, they are exhausting. But we need to love them because that's the way of Jesus. Let's pray together. So let's just think now as we close, Who are the bruised reeds? Who are the smouldering wicks? Who are the ones that are vulnerable and exhausting and time-consuming? And let's ask God to give us strength to go the way of Jesus and be gentle with them. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that his strategy was one of gentleness. Thank you that he is gentle with us. And for those here who today feel like bruised reeds, thank you that Jesus is gentle and respects our frailty. And Father God, too, you know that there are so many in this fallen, cursed creation who are very, very bruised and broken. And we pray that you would give us strength to care for those you have placed in our life, to give them time. Please help us not to dismiss them, not to be ruthless with them. Please give us strength amid all the pressures to be caring of them. And we ask this for the name of Jesus, and so that we might glorify his gentle, wonderful spirit. Amen.